The following is a presentation from Mount Greylock Baptist Church. Mount Greylock Baptist is a Bible-based church located in North Adams, Massachusetts. For more resources, please visit our website, mountgreylockbaptist.com.
Well, take your Bibles and open, if you will, to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter number 12. So it is the last message on the topic of by faith, and just real quickly, we're going to read verses 1 through 3 in chapter 12, but before we do that, just quickly, let's go back to chapter 11. So we have been preaching out of chapter 11, the great faith chapter. Let's just read, would you just read out loud with me verse 1 of chapter 11? Chapter 11, verse 1. Let's read this out loud. Let's begin. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And also, if you'll read out loud with me, verse 6 of chapter 11. Let's begin. But without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. And so as we preach through chapter 11, we look at verse 4. You don't have to read this out loud, but just follow along. We talked about Abel, by faith Abel. Verse 5, by faith Enoch. Verse 7, by faith Noah. Verse 8, by faith Abraham. We preached about Abraham. Then again in verse 17, again by faith Abraham. Verse 20, by faith Isaac. Verse 21, by faith Jacob. Verse 22, by faith Joseph. Verse 23, by faith Moses. Verse 27, verses 27 and 29, speaking of Moses, by faith. Verse 30, we talked about Jericho. Verse 31, by faith the harlot Rahab. And then if you weren't here last week, I preached to you about others in verse 36, and others. And it was a bit of a transition because, well, the preceding messages were, by and large, all about great triumphs of faith. Last week's message was about the others. The others that didn't necessarily see the triumph in this life. The ones that were imprisoned but were never released from prison. The ones who suffered persecution and ended up dying. The ones who were stoned, the ones who were cut in half, sawn asunder, those who went through terrible trials, those who wandered around in sheepskins and goatskins for the rest of their lives. And we were reminded that faith does not only exist because of the triumphs in our life, but faith is just as real when we go through the trials, and we could spend our entire life in these trials. Verse 38 talks about those that wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves all of their life until God called them home. And yet these people too, they were triumphant in their faith. Now having said that, now let's read our text. Because now we get into the wherefore. And the wherefore, and I finished last week's message with these verses, but didn't preach on them really. So, just look up here just for a second before we read these three verses, then we'll have prayer. So, anytime you see a wherefore in the Bible, you need to understand what it's there for. So, it's drawing our attention back to chapter 11. All of the great men and women of the faith, whether they were delivered or whether they weren't delivered. And remember, and Ethan did a great job of this several Sundays ago in Sunday school, much of the book of Hebrews is dealing with believers and warning them to be careful that they do not depart from the faith. He's encouraging believers who are falling away, even from just gathering together with other believers. So it's not something that's just new to the age in which we live, as church enrollment falls on a national level. It's always existed. And much of Hebrews is written to encourage believers. And so all of these people I've preached about, or Ethan's preached about, are there to encourage us, to be reminded of other brothers and sisters in Christ who have experienced all of these things. Okay, now having said that, let's read verses, I'll read out loud verses 1 through 3, and then I'll have a word of prayer and we'll get into the message. So, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. Now here it is. Look at the last part of this verse. Lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. He's saying, I've given you all of these examples because, listen, the very best of Christians, the very best of Christians can become wearied and fatigued spiritually or emotionally and maybe even physically. And then they become faint in their minds. They take their eyes off of the things of God. And we'll get into that in the message. Let's have a short word of prayer. Father, we ask and pray that you would teach us through the preaching of the word this morning by you, Holy Spirit, that you would just speak to our hearts and draw each of us into a closer and a better relationship with you. And just work in our midst this morning. If there's someone here today that's without Christ as their Savior, Lord, we pray that by the time all is said and done, they would realize that they must call upon Jesus to be saved, to have their sins forgiven, and to spend an eternity in heaven. But for those of us that have already received Jesus, that have put our faith in Him, might the message today sum up everything that we've been preaching on all summer long. And again, just draw us into a better and a closer relationship with you. Help it to be an encouragement to each of us. In Jesus' name, amen. So, this text that we're given here, we're reminded of a race. And I was reminded of something I read many, many years ago and took place in 490 B.C. In 490 B.C., the Persians were attacking the Greeks. And the army in Athens had gone to confront the Persians, and they were greatly outnumbered. And so the Greek generals sent to Sparta a messenger. It was 140 miles to Sparta. And they sent to the Spartans asking if they would send some troops to help defeat the Persians. And so a man was sent by the name of Pheidippides. And he ran the 140 miles to Sparta, asking the Spartans if they would send troops to help defeat the Persians that had landed. And so he got to Sparta, and they were willing to do it. But they were having some type of a religious festival, Herodias the historian tells us, and they couldn't leave until the full moon was done. So there was no way that they were going to be able to help. So Pheidippides ran the other 140 miles back to the armies that were confronting the Persians and told them they would be willing to come, but they couldn't come until the full moon was done. Well, by then it would be too late. So the Athenian general decided to take decisive action. They were outnumbered 4-1. And he decided to attack the Persians. At the end of the battle, over 6,000 Persians were killed. They retreated to their ships, and only 198 of the Greek warriors died. It was a great victory. Pheidippides then ran the 26 miles to Athens to let them know that they had won the victory. So you understand what has happened. He's run 140 miles to Sparta. He turns around. He runs 140 miles back to the army. It's about a 36-hour run. Then Herodias, I've left this out, Herodias the historian said Pheidippides took up arms and fought against the Persians after having run that distance. And then at the end of the battle, he runs the other 26 miles, gets back to Athens, lets out a few words, something along the lines, "We've won the victory," and he dropped dead. Now, whether or not there's some dispute historically, that's where the whole marathon 26 miles comes from or not. I guess we can leave that for debate. But Herodias, the historian, records this man, Pheidippides, doing this and running. The account here that's given to us in the book of Hebrews with regards to the terminology that used is reminding us that that just like Pheidippides was committed to run there and back and then there again, he gave his life in that run. That the Christian life is that's what it is. It's a race. It's a race that's been set before us. That's what the writer of Hebrews says. "Wherefore, seeing about where we're so compassed about with so great a cloud of witness, let aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." It's a race that we engage in. It's a race of service. It's a race of suffering sometimes. It's a race, we've learned, it's stewardship. Sometimes it's a race of sacrifice. But we are engaged in a race. And the Christian life is not a sprint. It's a marathon. When I was in high school, I was a swimmer. I've always enjoyed swimming, and that was my sport that I did in high school. I didn't even know it at the time that when I was a freshman in high school, I didn't think I was good enough to join the high school team, so I joined the Y team and was swimming for one of the local YMCAs, and the head coach of the swim team came and he said, "Well, why aren't you swimming on the high school team?" And I guess maybe I just didn't have the confidence that I could, we had a very good swim team, that I could make the swim team. But anyhow, he worked with me that year, and he entered me into some other swim meets, and then the next year I joined the high school team. And I found that I wasn't a sprinter, but I could swim long distances. And I could just repetitively swim and swim and swim. One of my good friends, Randy Voss, he was a sprinter, but he was a fast sprinter. He could swim down to the end of the pool and back like, boy, he was great. But what he couldn't do is swim over and over and over. I was a long distance swimmer. And you had to pace yourself for that. And you had to prepare for all of that. And I still like to swim today. But it takes patience. And the writer of Hebrews is reminding us that this Christian life, this race that we're in, it is a marathon. It takes time. You don't sprint. And it takes patience and it takes perseverance. And it takes patience and perseverance to resist the trials and the temptations that come our way and the setbacks. Or else if we're not careful, as it said in verse 3, we will become wearied and we will faint in our minds. So I want to give you these five simple points that I put out on your handout here with regards to these verses. The first one is this. If you're running in a race, and we all are, amen, are you with me? Amen. We're all running in a race. First of all, I noticed in these three verses, there's visualization. You have to have the eyes of faith. And the writer of Hebrews reminds us of that. Look what he says in verse 2. He says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith." You see, when you start thinking about a race, there's a number of things that you need to remember. It's who you're looking to. So, we're always encouraged, first and foremost, to look to Jesus. Okay, we've just preached a whole series of messages on all of these great men and women of the faith. But what really made them great women, men and women of the faith whether they were delivered or whether they weren't delivered, is they all looked to the one true living God. They kept their eyes on God. And so it's so important to us, we're going to visualize this race that's been set before us, that we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Girls, you want to stop that in the front, please? Thank you. It's very disturbing. So we keep our eyes on the Lord. When I was in high school, maybe if you're my age, you'll probably remember this name, but the great Olympic swimmer of that day was a guy by the name of Mark Spitz. Everybody wanted to be like Mark Spitz. And in fact, I think I even had a poster of Mark Spitz, the great Olympic swimmer. And he was the guy. I guess today it's the guy Phelps. He's a great swimmer. Or if you're in some other sport, there's always somebody. But for you and I as believers, we're to look to Jesus. We keep our eyes on Jesus. We'll always become wearied and faint in our minds when we take our eyes off the Lord. And so that's part of the visualization. The scriptures say, "Wherefore, where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he." So that's part of the visualization of the race. And by the way, the reason that we were given all of these men and women in the Bible, and when it speaks about here, look at verse 1. "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with a great cloud of witnesses." It's not only about these men and women that we've preached about, but it's about Christian men and women all down through the ages. In many ways, it's about you and I. We heard Bee's testimony today in church that Ethan read. That's part of the cloud of witness. When we hear testimonies like that, it's other Christians that have gone before us. That hymn that we heard, that we sang this morning, "It Is Well With My Soul," was written by Horatio Spofford. He wrote that hymn, if memory serves me correctly, he wrote that hymn as the ship that he was on was about over the same spot that a previous ship was, where his family had been traveling. The ship sunk. He was waiting for them, I believe, to come from England to the United States where he was ministering, and the ship sunk there. Traveling back, he was on that spot, and he wrote that hymn, having lost his entire family at sea, "It Is Well With My Soul." So that's the cloud of witness. That's what we visualize. It's others. Or we are part of the others. As others see us faithful, that helps them to also be faithful. And we keep our eyes on the Lord in order to do that. But also when you're running a race, there's the preparation. And that takes the mind of faith. You know, if you've ever been involved in any kind of athletic event, it's so important the kind of diet that you eat and the preparation, what you eat and what you drink and the amount of rest that you get, all part of the training. In fact, one of the worst experiences I ever had in my life was for 3 years. My mom and dad sent me to a swim camp in Western New York. So you got up at 7 o'clock in the morning and you worked out for 45 minutes. Up on this mountain, it was cold, even in the summer. And so you're out there swimming. Then you had breakfast. And then you had to go back, clean your cabin. And then you went and you sat and you watched films. Swimming films. Flip turns, dives. So all these. That time UCLA had a great swim team. The University of Tennessee had. The University of Tennessee used to do underwater workouts. What do you mean underwater workouts? Yeah, they worked out underwater. They didn't come up for breath. You swam as far as you could underwater. And then after that, you had swimming for an hour and a half in the morning. Then you had lunch. And then you swam for another hour and a half in the afternoon. Then you had a break. And then you swam for another hour and a half in the afternoon. And then you had dinner. A lot of swimming. But I learned a lot. And even now with my son Aaron, we were laughing about this. Sometimes at camp, there's a nice pool at camp. So I didn't do it this past year because it wasn't at camp. But Aaron and I have a race just about every year at camp. And he knows this. He could probably beat me if it was just straight 100 yards. But I beat him on the flip turns every time. Because I spent years and years flip turning. You'd spend whole workouts just doing nothing but going to the end of the pool and doing a flip turn. Dozens and dozens and dozens of flip turns. And you know, I can remember, and swimming is in the winter. You swim in the winter. I never could figure that out, why high school swimming is in the winter. But you get out, your eyes are bloodshot from the chlorine. Your skin is dry as a bone by the end of the winter. But you just flip turn after flip turn after flip turn. And he still can't beat me because he can't do a flip turn. But you know, part of the Christian life is training. A large part of it's training. Yeah. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Part of what we do every Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, Sunday school, daily devotions, prayer life, it's all part of the training that we're involved in. It's all learning about the Christian walk. Our whole Sunday school series has been about that. Our whole Wednesday night has been really part of training. You know, I was mentioning this past Wednesday night, we're finishing up our Wednesday night series as well, and the last two lessons for Wednesday night are, Does God Exist? And so we looked at some of the biblical reasons. We're going to look at non-biblical reasons, and then we'll be done. But 2 weeks ago, on a Wednesday night, we were talking about the issue of that evolutionists will say, well, look, the DNA of a chimpanzee is between 96 and 98% the same as the DNA of a human. So doesn't that prove evolution is true? And it was brought up in that same study that the evolution, the DNA of a mouse is 92% the same as a human. And nobody ever says, well, look, humans are like... So you learn some of these things, and you learn that the percentage... So even if the DNA is 98% the same as of a chimpanzee as a human being, you learn that the 2% DNA, that 2% is gigantic. It's actually so huge, the difference, that you can't cross the line. And so I was kind of getting the feeling, we were having that discussion, that some said, well, Pastor, I just believe the Bible. I just believe the Bible. Well, of course we just believe the Bible. But you know what? There's a lot of people who don't just believe the Bible. So you have to have an answer for them. If a 25 or 30-year-old comes and I say to them, and they say to me, well, wait a minute, evolution is true. Look at the DNA between a chimpanzee and look at the DNA between a human. It's so similar. It must be true. If I said to them, well, but the Bible doesn't say that. You know what they're going to say to me? The Bible? The Bible? I don't believe the Bible's just written by men. Now, we know that it's the inspired, infallible, inerrant Word of God. Amen? And I'm not against saying, well, the Bible says to someone like that. But then I also have to be armed and able to say to them, but did you know that even if that's true, that's only 2% between a human and a chimpanzee, that 2%, and if you weren't here that Wednesday night, I used this example, it would be like trying to jump from get a running start at the top of Florida Mountain and jump all the way across the valley to Florida Mountain. What would be the chance that you could physically do that? Well, it'd be an impossibility. And I was trying to get the point across that is the distance, the 2% distance between the two types of DNA. You understand what I'm saying? But it's even further than that. It would be like getting on the top of the highest mountain in the Appalachians, getting a running start, and trying to jump all the way across to the highest mountain in the Rocky Mountains. It's just so far apart, the 2%, it's an impossibility. So the reason, that's part of studying these things, that's part of why we have, it's sure we just believe the Bible. Praise God for that, amen? But on the other hand, you have to have some reason. You have to be able to say to someone, but did you know? So that they would then begin to think about it. That's all part of studying. That's all part of the race that we're in. Visualizing that you're going to have encounters like that and then being prepared to deal with those encounters. But then there's the motivation. The motivation. Look at verse 2 again. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. So what was Jesus' motivation? What motivated him to come to this world and to live for 33 years in this sin-sick world, and then allow himself to be subjected to the ridicule, and subjected to the shame, and subjected to all that they said, and to be mistreated. What motivated him then to allow himself to be arrested? And what motivated him then to allow his hands to be nailed to a cross and his feet nailed to a cross? What motivated him to allow himself to be suspended between earth and heaven, all just about but naked on that cross, suffering for the sins of the world? What motivated him to do that? And all you need to do is take a look in the mirror, and that's his motivation. You. You were his motivation. What motivates you and I? Well, I think Paul said it best when he said it was the love of Christ that constrained him. It was the love that he had for what Jesus did for him that motivated him. That's why we press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Did you know that marathon runners, when you watch and you see on the news or some sports highlight, that marathon runners, very, very, very few of them run to win the race? In fact, in the Boston Marathon, I would venture to say that probably out of, what, there must be thousands of people that run the Boston Marathon, probably less than a dozen, maybe I'll stretch it, maybe two, at the very most, two dozen or less are actually running in the Boston Marathon to win the marathon. Why is everybody else running? What is their goal? They just want to finish. They just want to finish the race. My friend Bruce Patterson, he's running the Boston Marathon. I think at least once, maybe he's run twice. He just wanted, and he trained, by the way. He trained and 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 he ran other events that were not quite as long, and he built up his stamina to that, and he's a runner, and he just entered the race to finish the race. He was successful if he finished the race. And that should be your motivation and my motivation, that we finish the race. And all of these other men and women of the Bible that we preached about, whether they were delivered or not delivered, that's the wherefore. They finished the race. They stayed true. They endured. It says in verse 2, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. The word endure, just to say the word, endure. In fact, elsewhere the Bible says, endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. That we endure. There are times in life where we just have to endure. The Boston Marathon, even if you don't know much about it, I think just about everybody has heard of something, of a place called Heartbreak Hill. And apparently it's somewhere along, I don't know what the mile mark is, but there's somewhere along the line where you hit what's called Heartbreak Hill, and Heartbreak Hill will do a lot of runners in. They're fatigued by then, they're tired by then, they're wearied by then, and then you've got to run up this hill. But I'll guarantee you that all the people, maybe not all, but the majority of the people who enter into the Boston Marathon, that they know about Heartbreak Hill. They have visualized Heartbreak Hill. They have prepared. But they're motivated to finish the race, and so when they get to that, they're already prepared for that spot. And listen, there are a lot of times in life you're going to come across Heartbreak Hill. It just comes. It just happens. We have had people this past year and other years, there's been a lot of heartbreak in their lives. Sickness, loved ones dying, different types of setbacks. Those are the heartbreak hills of life. These great men and women of the Bible we preached about, they had all of these things happen in their lives. And the wherefore is therefore to remind us that they stayed faithful. And they didn't become weary and faint in your minds. And it's a heartbreak, I'm sure, for all of us to think about others that we have known, brothers and sisters in Christ, who did become weary. They did become faint in their minds. And no longer today do they really walk with the Lord. And that only can happen because somewhere along the lines you take your eyes off of Jesus. Or you take your eyes off of the great examples that have been given to us in the Word of God. Or you're not listening to a testimony like B. Atherton gave this morning. Or by other testimonies and other thanks that we've heard throughout the years. Or other examples of men and women in our own church, in our own community that we have seen just stay faithful, stay faithful, stay faithful. But what's the motivation? Jesus, that's the motivation. And then there's the determination. Despising, look again at verse 2. Despising the shame. Oh, the things that they accused Jesus of. He hated the fact that he was accused of those things. Verse 3, for consider him, Jesus, and others, consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. Remember what he endured, and remember what others endured, but they were determined. Psalm 145, 14 on your handout. The Lord upholdeth all that fall, and raiseth up all those that be bowed down. Listen, there are times that are going to happen in our lives where we're going to stumble and we're going to fall. One of the wonderful things about God's grace is His hand is there to help us back up again and to get right back into the race. There is a famous, I forget the year, I think it was in the 1960s, I might be wrong. There is a famous example of this that did take place in the Olympics. In the Olympic marathon, there was a Brazilian. His last name was De Lima. And he was leading the Olympic marathon that year. And he actually had a 30-second lead with 4 miles left to go. He kind of came out of nowhere. He wasn't expected to be one of the gold medalists. But he was just cruising along. And out of the crowd came a deranged man. Didn't know De Lima. He just grabbed a hold of him and he tackled him to the ground. Well, they got the man off of De Lima, and De Lima got back up and he got back into the race. He was still in the lead. But if you know anything about long distance running or long distance swimming, so much of it is how you pace yourself and where you're at a particular time, and it all has to be in sync. And as he continued to run, he gave it his very best, but now he had lost his pace. He had lost that focus, unfortunately. And he ended up in third place. They caught him, and that was the end of the race. But the fact of the matter is, he got back up and he finished the race. What a heartbreak for him. Gold medal was in his grasp. And this man came out of nowhere just looking for attention. No rhyme or reason to it. In fact, I'm pretty sure if you Google it, you can get the whole story from, I think it was 1968, but I might be wrong. This man out of nowhere just tackled him. And things like that happen in life. They just come out of nowhere. But there's got to be a determination. Just a determination. Because your eyes are fixed on Jesus. And then lastly, there's a realization. And the realization, that's the reward of faith. Of being faithful. Of being faithful. It said, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. You and I were His reward. You and I, having accepted Him as our Savior, that was His reward. That's why He did it. You and I, one day, will stand before Him. I preached it last Sunday, so I'm not going to say much more than this. Well done, thou good and faithful steward. That's all part of running the race. Paul said, I have fought a good fight. I have run the race. I have kept the faith. That's what the Lord's looking for you and I to do in the day and age in which we live. Knowing The Bible says, "Know ye not that they which run in a race, they run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible crown." Or just keep focused on the Lord. Don't disqualify yourself because you've stepped out of the boundaries. Always know that you can always get back in the race. And the race is always worth the effort. And all these great men and women of the Bible are there to remind us of that. And all of these young people that sit in our congregation this morning, not only are they an example to us, and I thank God for this, the amount of teenagers that we have in our church, I really do, and junior age kids, and many of them having a desire to serve the Lord and follow Him. School season starting soon. I hate to remind you guys of that, but it's starting. A lot of trials and temptations come across your way. You're involved in a race. You're involved in a race. Give it your all. You and I as parents, as grandparents, as adults, we are the cloud of witness for many of these young people. It's a race. Lay aside the weight that's so easily beset us and run with patience that race that is set before us. The race goes on for all of us until the day we breathe our last breath. Just like Pheidippides. We've won the victory. Let it be said of each and every one of us that day we breathe our last breath. Thanks be unto God. Thanks be unto Jesus Christ that giveth us the victory. Amen? Amen. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Lord, thank you again for these great examples of men and women of the Bible that you've allowed us to study these previous weeks. But thank you most of all for the captain of our faith, Jesus Christ. Help us always, Lord, to each and every day desire to keep our eyes upon you. That you would help each of us to live a victorious life. That we would triumph over all the trials and difficulties and heartbreaks that come our way. And so that truly, at the end of the race, we would hear those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful steward." Now with our eyes closed and our heads bowed, I would be remiss to at least see if perhaps there's someone here today who has never asked Jesus to be their Savior. And there would be nothing greater than for you to enter into that relationship with Christ. So if you say, "Pastor, I'm not sure that I know Christ is my Savior," would you just slip up your hand and put it down? "I'm not sure, but I'd like to not leave this place unless I know for sure." Anyone at all? Father, thank you again. Bless the invitation. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for joining us for this broadcast. We hope that the message was an encouragement to you. If you are nearby, please consider being our guest this Sunday. For more information about Mount Greylock Baptist Church, or for answers about what it means to be a Christian, please contact us. We would love to hear from you. You can find more resources online at mountgreylockbaptist.com.